Morning, everybody. As mentioned last week, we're going to continue going through Colossians, and we're also going to share communion together, which we'll do after I share. Tim will lead us through that. So anyways, we're going to start in Colossians 1, verse 13, but maybe before we do, I'll just pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for each one who's here today. I thank you for the gift you've given us in Jesus Christ, and I pray that as we read through this passage today, it wouldn't just be words that produce head knowledge, but words that cause us to see the glory in Jesus Christ, to see his preeminence, and to purpose to put him in that place in our heart as first above everything else, and in that we could know the full life you have for us and the blessing that it is to put you first. I pray it would be in my heart and in the heart of my brothers and sisters. I pray you'd make things clear and just your Holy Spirit would just give us understanding of these truths. Amen. So yeah, I'll read through. I'm not going to read all the way through. I'm going to go to about verse 23, and then there's a few themes I want to call out as we go through it. So starting in Colossians 1, verse 13, it says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And one of the first things that stood out to me, or I wanted to call it, was just there's sort of two. They're connected, but there's two truths that come out in these first two verses. The first is that we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness, or the domain, or the authority of darkness, the devil, and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And how did that happen? It happened because we were redeemed. We were bought, and our sins were forgiven. And we were reading John on Friday nights, and I'm not going to go into all the verses, but we were looking at chapter 12, and in verse chapter 12, there's a section where Jesus says, "Father, shall I ask you to save me from this hour? No, but rather, I came for this hour. I came for this purpose." And then the very next verse he says after that was about Satan being judged, that the ruler of this world would be judged. And I tie that to Jesus coming to break the authority of Satan, to break the power of sin, to be able to redeem us through his blood. And that is something we can talk about. You can take it lightly, or you can truly meditate on that and reflect on the fact that apart from Christ, we would all still be bound by the dominion of darkness, by the power of Satan, that Jesus had to come and shed his blood, that we could be transferred from a dominion of darkness, a dominion of a ruler who hates us, who lies to us, who deceives us, who tries to put traps in front of us to ensnare us. It's like you think of the worst conniving, I don't want to say person, because I hope we don't have people like that in our lives, but it's like someone whose entire purpose is to deceive us and trap us and ensnare us and ultimately bring us into that same judgment that's ordained for him. Hell was created for the angel and his devils. It was not created for man. Those who do not receive the redemption of Jesus Christ and believe in him will end up there, but that's not why it was created. But Satan's purpose is to deceive and ensnare as many as he can and drag them into that same judgment that's destined for him. So that's the kingdom we are in, and we've been transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son, who came and died for us and shed his blood to purchase us and forgive our sins. And if you just reflect on that a little bit, the contrast of those two things, one where it's just deception and lies and trying to destroy us, and one where it's truth, where there is no lies, where everything we hear from Jesus Christ is truth. And everything that he's doing is for our good, whereas everything the devil wants to do is to destroy us, to lie. He's a liar, a thief, he's a murderer. Those are all the characteristics of the devil. And we've transferred from that kingdom into a kingdom whose ruler loves us and loves us so much that he was willing to go and shed his own blood, to lay down his own life, that we could have redemption, that we could find entrance into that kingdom. And it's just such a gift, if we reflect on the contrast of the two, to think about what Christ has done for us, what this redemption means, where our life in the kingdom of God starts. And a couple of verses I want to read just to kind of affirm these things were, they're sort of self-evident, but I'll read them anyways. Romans 3:24. Some of these things are going to be reviewed, but I just thought I'd read them anyways. It says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." So what it's saying there is we've all sinned. We all were bound. And why did Satan have authority over us? Because we sinned. Sin is where the power of death comes from. Sin is the root and the snare that binds us into that kingdom of the devil. And how do we get out? Is it because we stop sinning? Well, that's what Jesus wants to bring us to, but that's not where it starts. It starts because we repent and believe in the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood pulls us out of that kingdom before we've done anything good, before we've done anything to deserve it. All we have is our sins and our shortcomings and our failings. But because of what Jesus Christ has done, we have the opportunity to be redeemed and pulled out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And the other thing that as I was reading these was just some of the reflecting. I'm not going to read all the verses, but if you just start looking at some of the cross references your Bible probably even directs you to, the other thing that stands out is the price that was paid, right? And we're going to reflect to that a little bit later as we have communion together. But we were redeemed. There was only one way that we could be redeemed. And that was through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the one who had no sin. And not just had no sin, came from heaven, laid aside all that he had in heaven to come and take on flesh and become like us and live a perfect life and ultimately lay his life down and spill his blood for us. That was the only way that we could be redeemed. And it just, if you reflect on it, some of it was just kind of speaking to me about the price that had been paid. And you don't have to turn there. I'll just read one verse in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. It was Paul speaking to the elders in Ephesus. He says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Which he purchased with his own blood. There's a responsibility for us as elders to take this seriously, that those who God has brought together in his church, who he has redeemed, they were purchased with his blood. And we need to be on guard. We need to be on guard for ourselves and for our brothers and sisters, that the enemy would not be able to come and deceive again, to somehow twist it, that somehow this kingdom of the Son of God is somehow not something that we want to pursue, not something we want to have our lives conformed to. We somehow want to say maybe be conformed back to this world or live for this world. We got to be on guard. We want to be careful about the devil's schemes who still try and deceive us because we've been purchased with the blood of Christ. And I'll just quote it. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we were not redeemed with perishable things such as gold and silver, or all the riches we could see around us. Like, what does Jesus say? It says, "What would a man give in exchange for his soul? Could all the riches of this earth," like you think about, it's self-evident, but can Elon Musk, probably shouldn't use names, but can Elon Musk save his own soul with all his wealth? Or any other, amass them all, put all the wealth together, put everyone's wealth together. Can it save someone's soul? No. The only way for us to be redeemed was with the blood of Jesus Christ. All that other stuff that men pursue and that we can be tempted to pursue, they're all worthless when it comes down to saving our soul and transferring us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's Son. So that's the first truth that I wanted to call out here. And that word redemption, I just wrote down the definition of it. If something is redeemed, it is to gain or regain something in exchange for payment. So something that was lost Maybe you lost it and then you found it again at a thrift store or something. You could get it back by purchasing it. And that's the definition of redeemed. The only reason I read that is it ties into the concept that there was a price to be paid. Redemption couldn't happen without a price being paid. And that price was the blood of Jesus Christ. That was the price that was paid so that we could be redeemed and transferred from a kingdom where the ruler of the kingdom only wants to destroy us and lie to us and deceive us, into a kingdom where the ruler of that kingdom loves us so much, like we sang in that song, loves us so much that he was willing to lay his life down for us. It's a dramatic contrast between the two kingdoms. So then stepping into verse 15 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And there's two main truths that come out of here, those verses. The first is that Jesus Christ is the exact representation of God's glory, the exact representation of our Father who is in heaven. It's Jesus. Our Father in heaven is invisible. He is, no man has seen him, but we can see him through Jesus Christ. And when we say see him, it's not a visual, it's seeing his nature, what he's like, who he is. We have been given the opportunity to understand him through Jesus Christ. And that's what it's saying. He's the image of the invisible God. And there's lots of verses in John about that. Again, we've been studying it on Friday nights. But that is the first truth that Paul emphasizes here. And he ties it together to say he's the firstborn of all creation. And we had some good texts about what this can mean. It's not a phrase that isn't necessarily intuitively understandable. But a couple of verses I want to read to maybe help us understand what that means. One is if we go to John in chapter 1. Read a few verses here. In John in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Jesus Christ was with God in the beginning, and Jesus Christ is God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So what this is saying is that Jesus Christ is God. He was in the beginning with God, and nothing that has come into being, whether created natural things, or whether created spiritual things, which it refers to as invisible thrones and dominions, none of this came into being apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the creator of all these things. And if you read down in verse 10, just to confirm that, he said he was, John 1:10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. So the truth that Paul is emphasizing here is when he says that Jesus Christ is the firstborn of all creation, it's saying that Jesus was before all creation. He is a word that I actually don't think it says it in this translation, but in others it refers to a word of preeminence. He before anything was created, Jesus Christ was. He was there. And all that was created through him. And what's more, it wasn't just created through him, it was created for him. So whether it's the earth we have, the heavens, the visible, the invisible, thrones or dominions, all the authorities in the heavenly places, all of these things are created through Christ and for Christ. And when it says he was the firstborn, he is before all of it. He has preeminence over all of the natural creation, over all of the spiritual creation. Jesus Christ was before all of it. And it's not right in here, but I think it's good to reflect on the fact that Jesus Christ had, like, this is our Savior. This is who died on the cross for us. It helps us to understand what it means when it, in Philippians, when it says he didn't consider equality something to be with God, something to be grasped. He laid this aside. It didn't change it. He still was the creator of the universe. He still was from all time. He still was eternal from with God his Father. He was all of these things, but he laid it aside and came and walked as a man. And people they couldn't even see it. And I don't blame them. I don't look down on them. Because you see a man just walking around like you and me, and he's humble, and he's not arrogant, and he's a servant. He's washing feet. You see how they could miss it apart from spiritual eyes that the Holy Spirit can enlighten. Like when Peter said when he was confused, where else should we go? You have the words of eternal life. You are the Christ. There is a few who are able to start to grasp who Jesus truly was, even though taking on our flesh, taking on our weakness, he still was all of these things. And it says, as it said in John 1:10, he was the creator of the world, but people did not recognize him. They did not see it. They could not grasp. But this man walking around in front of them, this man who they would ultimately crucify, actually created the world. And not just the world that we can see, but even the invisible rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, even these things that are mysteries and only be able to understand them by the Holy Spirit, but they're there. He created all of those things as well. And he was the firstborn of all creation. That is who Jesus Christ is. And then if we read in verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Everything that God has ordained, the Father has ordained, all of his plan from the very beginning of time and all the way that what he's created, how it works, it functions, all of it is held together in Jesus Christ. That is the authority and the power and the glory and the dominion of Jesus Christ, that everything we see and even the things we don't see and don't necessarily fully understand, all of it holds together in Jesus Christ. He is the authority that binds it all together. That is our Savior. That is who Jesus Christ is. And then in verse 18, it says, he's also head of the body, the church, and is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place or preeminence in everything. And I'll share some of these things I'm sharing today. Actually, it was a blessing. This is a side note, but I'm just going to mention it. Is some of us were texting a bit yesterday about what these things mean, and we're actually using a little app from a church called CFC, and it's the teaching sort of brings together some different lessons from Zach Poonen. And the only reason I say that is. In all honesty, I would encourage all of you to get it. Because as I read through these passages, I was sort of looking at some things and maybe not quite on target with some things. And I listened through it and read through some of the notes that it had on here. And it helped me get clarity. Helped me get clarity through which the Holy Spirit was actually able to speak to my heart even more through it. But it was just such a blessing. And it was a great tool that when we read through these passages that sometimes are a little more difficult to understand, it's a blessing to have some of these tools available to us so that we can use them to help us get another brother's insights. Not saying we don't test or we don't take it back to the scripture, but these are insights and truth that can help us and help us to understand these things. And one of the truths that he called out was what we see here is the testimony of two creations. Jesus was the creator and the firstborn of the creation we see all around us and is written of in the book of Genesis. And so all of the world and the heavens and all that's around us, he was the creator there. He's the creator of all the spiritual authorities and the dominions. He created all of it, but he's also the firstborn, the head of the new creation. The new creation, which came about when he was raised from the dead. He was the first one raised from the dead into the new creation that God had ordained to bring about through sending his son to die for our sins and be raised again so that he could be the firstborn, once again, have preeminence, be the first. And I think we all have seen and read enough to know that others were raised from the dead. Like, when it says Jesus Christ was firstborn from the dead, what does that mean? Like, we know Elijah and Elijah, they both raised people from the dead. Lazarus was raised from the dead by Jesus. But the difference is, all of those who were raised from the dead, and the examples I gave, all of them, they eventually died again. They were raised back into their mortal bodies, into the bodies that you and I all share. They were raised into those bodies, which eventually grow old, decay, and die. So they were given more time, and it was a miraculous thing, but they did not live forever in those bodies. Those bodies died again. But unlike those, when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he was the new creation. He was given the eternal body that awaits all of us who are faithful to the end in following Jesus Christ. That he was the firstborn of many brethren, as it says in Romans 8:29, that God had ordained that Jesus Christ would be the firstborn of many brethren, and that those brethren and sisters are us. God's desire is that Jesus Christ would have preeminence as the first one raised from the dead into a new creation, into a new body, never to die again. And that is the promise for us that we can look forward to. It's intended as a truth to give us hope. It says in Hebrews, I won't go there, but in Hebrews chapter, well, I'll turn there. I just got to find it. I wrote it down. Hebrews chapter 3, I think it was. Maybe I didn't write it down. Oh, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood," meaning the children of God, "he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death," that is the devil, "and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." So what it's saying here is that Jesus Christ took on flesh and blood, and that he died as all of us are going to die, barring Jesus coming first. But in doing so and being raised from the dead by his Father, he actually defeated the power of death and showed that for those who are children of God, death does not have power over us. The power of death has been broken. I'm going to read a few verses about that. But Jesus was the firstborn from the dead, and his resurrection, we have to believe in it. We have to believe that his being raised from the dead is demonstration that the power of death has been broken, and that all those who are in Christ will be raised again, given new spiritual bodies and raised again from the dead, and that we no longer need to fear death. And I say this knowing I have further to go in this myself, but this is the testimony of Jesus Christ, that the devil has been defeated, that the power of death has been destroyed, and that those who have their hope in Christ no longer need to fear death. And if we know those in Christ who have died, we have the promise that we're going to see them again. We have the promise that this absence from them, this missing them, this the pain we may feel at the loss of someone is temporary. For those who are in Christ, it is a temporary thing that we are going to see them again. They are going to be raised in Christ just as we are. And this short time that we're apart now will be like just a vapor compared to eternity for all those who are in Christ to spend together worshiping the Lamb who has done all of this for us. But one of the purposes of Jesus, he is the firstborn from the dead, and an example for us as to why, through faith in him, we should not fear death. And I say that should not trying to put a command or a heavy yoke on anyone, just trying to encourage us to believe these things. Because the devil knows it. The devil knows he's been defeated and knows that the power of death has been broken. But what he does is he still intends to lie and deceive and trick, and try and make us afraid, try and put lies in our head to focus on our own mortality rather than focusing on the truth, which is that we will be raised again, that we no longer fear death, that we have a promise that we'll be raised with Jesus Christ, and that he is the firstborn. He's given us, and God has testified, that the power of death has been broken through raising Jesus Christ from the dead. Wow. Okay. I'm supposed to stop at 11:40. Okay. Well, I do want to read a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just because they tie to this topic, and I was encouraged by them. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53, it says, "For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality." It's referring, like, this is the perishable. The flesh and blood we have now is perishable. It is fading. It is, our earthly tents are being torn down. They are fading, and we must put on immortality. But when the perishable will have put on the imperishable, and when this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." Death is swallowed up in victory. And yes, while we're in this tent, we will groan. While we're in this mortal tent, we will groan and be burdened that we might have the life of Christ made full in us. That we will be, it's not easy. It's not an easy thing. Even having these truths, it is difficult. When we see this mortal tent being torn down and fading and breaking down, when we see those we love suffering, it's not easy. But the promise we have is that those who are in Christ will put on immortality. This is a temporary tent. This is a temporary dwelling. We have an eternal dwelling in the heavens awaiting us. When this temporary dwelling is gone, we will put on our eternal dwelling from God, made possible for us through Jesus Christ, and we will have the statement, what we need to receive by now by faith, we need to receive this verse by faith, that death is swallowed up in victory, but then we will experience it in reality, that death will be swallowed up in victory. We will experience it, that the mortal will have put on immortality. When the trumpet sounds, in the twinkling of an eye, as it says, we will say, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" And we need to believe these things by faith now, but the day will come where we will actually be able to experience it and say, "Death has been defeated. We've been raised again with Jesus Christ, and we already know it's true. We know it's a fact because God has demonstrated it for us in Jesus Christ." We have to wait in faith for our own redemption, we have to wait in faith for this perishable to put on the imperishable, but what we don't have to wait in faith for is the truth that God will do it, because Jesus Christ has, God has already demonstrated it through Jesus Christ when he raised him from the dead. And it says, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And I'm not going to have time to go into this today, but the other truth that you can pull from these verses about Jesus Christ being for the firstborn from the dead, where did death come from? You can read about it in Romans chapter 5. I'm not going to go there for the sake of time today, but death came through sin, and death reigns through the power of sin. But when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, God demonstrated that the power of sin is broken. That when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, it was proven that death which came through sin, that the power of sin was broken. And that is a truth that we can apply to our own lives starting now. And every time we believe in Jesus Christ and believe in his grace and see him break a power of sin in our lives to further change us and set us free, it testifies to the fact that there will be an ultimate resurrection when we are raised perfect and completely free from sin. We wait for that day, but even now we can testify to the devil and testify to those around us that the power of sin is broken because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And because of that, we can have hope that today we can see the power of sin broken in our own lives for those who have been born again and redeemed. That's another truth that we can receive from these verses and from these scriptures. And through him, verse 19, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." And there's a lot, you're going to have to take some time and study this on your own, and maybe I encourage you to use that app to help you understand it. But there is promises and truths here that God's fullness dwelt in Jesus Christ, which is a wonderful truth to understand, how all of what God is and all of who God is was dwelling in Jesus Christ when he was here walking as a man. And this reconciliation that is here through what Jesus Christ did is Jew and Gentile. It is making the church and us into one new man, into a new singular body with joints and tissues, supplying what is needed, growing in love, building and edifying one another. That's building up into one new man. That's a reconciliation, and reconciling things on earth and things in heaven. I shared a few weeks ago about how Jesus went into the true tabernacle, the true, like we had a shadow of it in Moses, but he went into the true tabernacle in heaven and made a way not only for him to go there, but for us, even now, through faith, to enter the true tabernacle in heaven. This is through what Jesus Christ did here. Through his blood, he made reconciliation so that we who are redeemed and washed by his blood can enter in and understand in glimpse, through a glass perhaps dimly, but begin to enter in and understand some of these heavenly things and experience them in Jesus Christ. And it says, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, that's all of our testimony. Every one of us was alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet now he's reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless beyond reproach. And there's a whole study here that could be done, but Jesus Christ came to redeem us and set us free and bring us into his kingdom. Why? He did that so that he could sanctify us, so that he could present a church to himself without spot or wrinkle, not only cleansed by his blood, but by transformed by the power of his grace. And that is his purpose in reconciling us through his body, through death, that he could create. I'm just going to read it really quick. Ephesians chapter 5, just one verse, verse 27, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be made whole, or that she would be holy and blameless. That's what this verse is saying, that he has reconciled us to do this, to bring this about in his church. And just as Paul was saying to the Ephesian elders, listen, the church has been bought with his blood. And what he's saying is you could go further in that to saying, this is God's purpose for us as a body. As a body here in Abbotsford and part of the of Jesus Christ's overall church, his purpose is that he would be conforming us to the image of Christ, that he would be making us holy and blameless and beyond reproach, so that when he comes, we would be without spot or wrinkle. And that is done through the blood of Jesus Christ and through his cleansing us, but it is also done through the work of sanctification. It is a reality. It's not just a doctrinal thing. Oh, you're without spot or wrinkle. It is a reality of what he wants to do. Verse 23, to close. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established, steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. A hope we've received. I desire that we've received some hope today. I have received some hope through studying these scriptures. And I hope that you have perhaps as well. We need to be firm in that hope. As Greg said a few weeks ago, we need to cast our cares. It's intentional, and we need to remain intentional about remaining firm in the hope that we have in the gospel. We need to be steadfast in these things. When the wind and the waves come and test us and try us and make us maybe want to focus on our own mortality, or the devil comes with his lies to try and bring fear into our lives, we need to be firm, established and steadfast from the in the hope that we have heard in the gospel, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister.